Well, it is great to be back with you all today. I do enjoy going to other churches and getting to worship elsewhere, but you know what? It is special to be back in this place with you all this morning. And it is great to be opening the Word of God back to Luke chapter 6 again with you. And so you can go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. As you do that, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you leapt for joy? I mean, just jumping up and down, overjoyed with something. Maybe it was at your favorite team winning the Super Bowl. Maybe it was that amazing play. Maybe it was that you won some sort of prize. Maybe it's you heard that you got that job you had been wanting. Maybe it was at the birth of your child, or maybe it was seeing your spouse after a long absence. I think we can be honest, unless you're a really exuberant person, there are not a lot of those points in life where you literally leap for joy. Yet, we know that what we associate as a great blessing often accompanies a great rejoicing, right? When we see things as a great blessing in our life, they are oftentimes a great joy. And so as we come back to this sermon on the plain, where we're looking at what God says is blessed and what the world thinks is blessed, we need to probably remind ourselves of a few things before we look at verses 22 and 23 as well as 26. Number one, we need to remember that this is not a statement of do's and don'ts. Okay? Jesus is speaking to his disciples after selecting the apostles, and he's giving a list or a litmus test of these are true disciples and these are false disciples. You can tell them by their priorities. In one list, you have poor, hungry, weeping, and persecuted for Christ's name's sake. Those are the people who are blessed because they are in Christ. And then there's the other list, verse 24 through 26. The people who are rich in this world, who are well-fed now, who laugh now, and who are universally loved. And of them, Christ says they're cursed. There's a few different things that we've noted. It normally starts with a present reality and moves to a present and future promise. It's the people who are hungering now that will be satisfied. It's the people who are weeping now who shall laugh. Just as it is the people who are well fed now that will be hungry, and the ones who laugh now that will mourn and weep. So we've got a back and forth going. True disciple, false disciple. Present with future realities. Present state with future realities. These two lists mirror each other. In fact, they're polar opposites. So as we look at this character of a true disciple, we've already seen in verse 20 and 24 that there is the person who has eternal riches with present poverty, or there is the person with eternal poverty and present riches. In verse 21a and 25a, we see a person with eternal satisfaction with present hunger, or eternal hunger with present satisfaction. We've also seen in verse 21b and 25b, eternal joy with present sorrow, or eternal sorrow with present joy. We come to the fourth and final in this list today, eternal acceptance by God with present rejection by men, or eternal rejection by God with present acceptance by men. This is the comparison that Christ would have us look at this morning. Think about that. You can be called horrible things, hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned, now with great rewards later. Or you can be universally spoken of well now and hated later. Let's go ahead and read verses 22 and 23 and then verse 26. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward in heaven, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Well, as we look at eternal acceptance by God with present rejection by man, or eternal rejection by God with present acceptance by man, let's first look at the blessed position of persecution. All right? Let's look at this present rejection. Blessed are you when men hate you. Start with that. Notice it's when men hate you. It's not speaking of a constant reality, but it is an expected reality. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Here, as Christ speaks to them, he speaks of a certain coming reality. In John 15, 18, Christ states, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. In verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To be hated, despised. The second verb that is used here, other than hate, is ostracize you. This word here means to remove one party from other parties so as to discourage or eliminate, contact, separate, or take away. Think of it this way. It's when the kids that are playing a game say, no, you can't play with us. You got to go over here. We're the cool kids. It's us four no more. You've seen it before, right? On the playground, they kind of circle up. Go shoulder to shoulder. They ostracize somebody. They kick them out of the group. They're not to be accepted. Then it moves on. Not only hate and ostracize, but insult you. They find fault with what you're doing. They demean you. They revile you. They mock you. They heap insults upon you. And then finally it says, and scorn your name as evil. This is an interesting one. Your name becomes a curse word. The word that's used here is they cast out your name as if it shouldn't even be used on one's lips. They cast it out before others as evil. They throw out your name as evil. This word is used for many things, for casting out demons, for driving out the money changers. But here, they pair it with your name, and they're throwing it out, casting it out, getting rid of it. This does not sound like a blessed position. This is not something that people normally desire to strive for. Like we've already said, this is not something that we strive for. This is a reality that comes to us. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is true versus false disciples. The reality of the true disciple is that for the name of Christ, for the sake of the Son of Man, you're hated. For the sake of the Son of Man, you're ostracized. For the sake of the Son of Man, you're insulted. For the sake of the Son of Man, you're scorned. And so when you speak up publicly in class. And you plead with people that God has provided a way of salvation for all, that all are sinners, that to have a lifestyle of any sin pulls you away from God, deserves His wrath. And you say that homosexuality is one of those sins. And you're mocked and you're ostracized when you say there is only one way of salvation. And that's through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And people call you bigoted and hated, hateful, narrow-minded. When you say that there is truth and reality, and it doesn't match up with what the world says is their truth and their reality, because you hold up God's word as the authority for life and for godliness. It is very possible that you will be hated. You'll be scorned. You will have people insult you, yell at you, curse your name, and say that you should be excluded from society. If you've been watching the media, you kind of hear that, right? You can do your religion, just do it in your house. Don't bring your opinions into society. Don't try to speak about the gospel with me. That's fine for you. Just don't bring it into the public sphere. Hated, ostracized, insulted, scorned. To be those things for the wrong reason is not a blessed situation. If you're doing those things because you are a sinner, you're mean, cruel, dirty, rotten, and evil, you're unkind, you're uncouth, you're selfish, to be ostracized, hated, or insulted, or scorned for your sin is a stain on your witness for Christ. It's interesting how often maybe we think we're persecuted for Christ's sake when we're just not being loving and kind in the way in which we speak truth. Hear me correctly. I'm not saying that we don't speak truth, but how we speak truth and the attitude we have when we speak truth are very important. You recall 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians speaks of love. If I speak with the voice of angels and have not love, what? I'm a clanging gong, right? If we speak the truth without love, if we're arrogant, boastful, proud, angry, unkind, maybe we're not being persecuted for Christ's sake, but for our sinfulness' sake. It's only blessed if it's for Christ's sake, for the sake of the Son of Man. The reason for this particular circumstance, this reason for being persecuted, comes down to your relationship with Jesus Christ and walking as a slave of Christ, standing up, showing off who He is, following in His footsteps. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 28, He says to His disciple, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Just as we've spoken about the reality of the position in Christ, which makes us enviable, i.e. blessed, is only based on our relationship with Christ. So another way to say that is, poverty for poverty's sake does not make us blessed. Hunger for hunger's sake does not make us blessed. Sorrow and weeping for weeping's sake does not make us blessed. Hate, being ostracized, insulted, or scorned, does not make us blessed if we are not in Christ and living for Him. In the same way, when we speak of the woes, just to be rich is not a curse. You can be in Christ and quite wealthy. Think of many, Job, David, Solomon, the person who provided the tomb for Christ to be buried in. To be well fed is not a curse if you are in Christ. To laugh and to be joyful is not itself a curse. And to have people speak well of you is not a curse in and of itself. But I'll tell you how all those things are a curse. If for the sake of the praise of men and for riches you deny Christ and you live for this world, your riches are all that you will have. If you are well fed now because you do not want to follow Christ, you don't want to sacrifice and walk in His ways, your well-fed, satiated nature will only be right now. If you want to laugh with the world, if you want to be in the world and have the joys of this world, and you pursue after them the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, if that is what you're seeking after, this is all the joy you will have. Your worst life now. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. This is a desire for universally being liked. Okay? You know, the world likes its own. Darkness hates light and cannot comprehend it. If we are pursuing the things of this world, we will be loved. If we are pursuing the things of God, there will come times when you are hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned for Christ's name's sake. Fox's Book of Martyrs relays the death of one Walter Mills. He was an old preacher, 82 years old, from Edinburgh. He was tied to a stake to be burned alive. And here's what he had to say. Listen carefully. "The cause why I suffer this day is not for any crime, though I acknowledge myself a miserable sinner, but only for the defense of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And I praise God who hath called me by His mercy to seal the truth with my life, which as I received it from Him, so I willingly and joyfully offer it up to His glory. Therefore, as you would escape eternal death, be no longer seduced by the lies of the seat of Antichrist, but depend solely on Jesus Christ and His mercy, that you may be delivered from condemnation." What a statement. What a testimony. Did he count his position blessed? Yes, he counted his position blessed because he got to walk in the footsteps of his Savior. He got to speak with his death the truth of the person of Jesus Christ and glorify Him. Paul understood this reality, that this persecution for Christ's sake is amazing. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction, look at Paul's reality of light affliction. You might not call it so light. What does he say? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, it is blessed to be hated, ostracized, insulted, and to have our name scorned as evil for Christ's sake. Notice the call that comes in verse 23. This is the first commands that Jesus puts into this particular sermon. What does he tell us to do? What does he tell his disciples to do? Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you were scorned, slandered, mistreated, where your heart responded as this command gives us? Leap for joy. Why does he say that we should leap for joy? He says, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. If I ask, why don't we rejoice when we are hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned as evil? Maybe I should just ask it to myself. Why is that not the response of my heart? Honestly, it's normally because my perspective is wrong. My perspective's on the here and now. My perspective is on me, myself, and I. But Jesus is telling a bunch of disciples who will be killed, who will be ostracized, who will be called out, beaten and whipped, crucified, be glad, rejoice. And we see examples of this throughout the New Testament, don't we? As you go through the book of Acts, you see this. I've been to the place where Paul and Barnabas were singing hymns and rejoicing after being flogged publicly. Why? Why and how? What was their thinking? What was their attitude? What was their perspective that allowed them to obey these commands? How is it they could leap for joy? Their reward in heaven was great. They understood, they had a perspective that it wasn't about the here and now. The here and now is but a temporal short time. Another individual who was burned at the stake, one Dr. Taylor, is recounted as having this experience. All the way, Dr. Taylor was joyful and merry as one that accounted himself going to the most pleasant banquet or bridal, means marriage. He spake many notable things to the sheriff and the yeomen of the guard that conducted him, and often moved them to weep through his much earnest calling upon them to repent and to amend their evil and wicked living. Oftentimes he caused them to wonder and rejoice to see him so constant and steadfast, void of all fear, joyful in heart, and glad to die. When he had prayed, he went to the stake and kissed it. That's an individual who understands the blessedness for the name of Christ to be persecuted even to the point of death. Brothers and sisters, do we have an understanding of the blessedness of persecution that can truly appreciate the blessedness of those situations? That can jump and leap for joy when people mistreat us, that can be glad and rejoice. So the first reason that we should be able to obey these calls to rejoice, right? Two reasons for rejoicing. The first is our reward in heaven is great. It's interesting, you remember, well, we haven't got there yet, but in Luke 10, Christ is going to send out a bunch of disciples. He's going to give them the power to cast out demons and to heal people. And they come back and they're rejoicing, right? They're saying, "We saw Satan fall." And what does Christ say? Luke 10, 20. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Your reward in heaven is great because you are a citizen of heaven. But it's so much more than that. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And here he speaks of the greatness of the reward, i.e., the value of it. Your reward in heaven is great to be counted as Christ, to walk in his footsteps. We should not just rejoice because we're citizens of heaven. We should not just rejoice because heaven is ours. We should rejoice because the reward that is in heaven waiting for us is great. That's one reason. A heavenly vision and a heavenly understanding can help us to rejoice and leap for joy in the midst of suffering and trial and hardship. But also, he gives another reason. The second reason for rejoicing is the company you keep. He says, "For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." The prophets were hated. They were mistreated. They were ostracized, insulted, and scorned as evil. The people that God sent to deliver his message, to plead with his people, to do what's right, to deliver his word, those are the people that if, for Christ's name's sake, you're hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned, you're in company with them. That's pretty good company to keep, is it not? Prophets, like Moses, like Elijah, like Isaiah, like Daniel. You can keep on going on. That's a pretty amazing thing. Maybe it doesn't quite register with you. This is like being compared to the iconic figure of the field of work you're in. So maybe if you're an engineer, they say, "Man, you're like Nikola Tesla." Maybe an architect, "Oh, your work is like Frank Lloyd Wright." Or if it was in preaching, "You preach like George Whitfield." Or maybe it's more like being compared to whoever you idolize in life, the person that you aspire to be like. That's amazing, isn't it? If for Christ's sake we are persecuted, our reward in heaven is great, but our association is, and the company we keep is the prophet. One commentator said the following, I want you to listen carefully. He says, "Do we really believe that poverty and persecution endured for Christ's sake are positive blessings? Do we really believe that riches and worldly enjoyments and popularity among men, when sought for more than salvation or preferred in the least to the praise of God, are a positive curse? Do we really think that the favor of Christ with trouble and the world's ills is better worth having than money and merit and a good name among men without Christ?" If we're honest, more often than we would like, right? So I want to ask the question, how can we rejoice when mistreated? The only way to do this, and the only illustration I came up with, is kind of like an expectant mother. How does an expectant mother endure the vomiting, the weight gain, the joint pain? How does the expecting mother endure the birthing pain? By keeping her focus on the end result, the coming blessing, right? For us, we need to do that as well. That's what Christ has pointed them to multiple times, right? Who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then he points them to their reward in heaven. If we don't keep our eyes on that and we're living for the present day, all those hardships come into play and drag our eyes away from where they should be. Beautiful thing is we have Christ as our example who has gone before us, right? If we're trying to rejoice and leap for joy when these persecutions come, we have to keep heaven in mind and we have to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, remembering He's walked the path before us. He's given us all we need. It's kind of like a woman going to her mother to talk about the pains of having a child. And her mom can tell her, well, this is what happens. This is how it's going to go. This is the process. For us, we have Christ, who's given us His helper, who lives in us. Well, we have looked at the blessed position of the persecuted. Let's now look at the cursed position of praise. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. This is not, you know, let me make sure you hear me right now. We cannot apply this and say, you should try to be hated. You should try to be unlikable. Because the likable people, well, hey, they're like false prophets. That's not what's being said here. Christ was quite winsome, though tough at times, right? The idea here is that when all men speak well of you, you have a problem. I.e., if the world loves you, you must be really like the world. If you're not like the world's going to hate you, Scripture tells us. Remember back to John 15, verse 19, it says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The true disciple is going to be hated by the world, not because they're unkind or unlovely, but because they are in the light, and darkness hates light. It's foolishness to them, the gospel. Okay? They're going to hate. This is why even in our world we see a visceral response of unhinged anger when a believer will talk to somebody who's in their sin and beg with them to be repentant. The gospel to the unregenerate heart is not just foolishness, it's an attack. Notice the reason that he gives, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now, this connection with the false prophets mirrors the treatment of the real prophets, which was ostracized. Why? People didn't like their message. But these individuals who are to be pitied are those who tell the people what they want to hear. Let's put it into a context for you. This is the believer who goes along with the coarse jesting. This is the believer who does not speak up for truth. that looks like the world, that walks with them. In fact, Scripture would say that they actually run along with them in the dissipations that they do. You see, when you don't run with the world in their sin, they hate you. Why? Because your actions convict their consciences of the sin that they know that they're doing. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." This is speaking of people that are in churches. They run after teachers who tell them what they want to hear. There is a great danger for all of us in this day to try and store up for ourselves internet personalities who side with us on theological pet peeves. We seek to look for churches to find a preacher that agrees with us so that we can have uniformity, not unity and diversity. Hear me clearly. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or grace. It's a danger. Are we looking to be loved by the world? If we are seeking to be popular, if we are seeking to be the ones who are well-loved, well-respected, well-liked, then when it comes to standing up for Christ, for counting the cost, we will tend to run the other way. False prophets. Not a good group of people to be a part of. Individuals who gained extra judgment because they stood up and they said that they were speaking for God when they were drawing people away from Him. Well, I want to end our time today by looking at two examples. The first is Stephen. In Acts, Dr. Luke gives us a picture of him. You can turn there. Acts 7, beginning in 55. You see, Stephen, and I would challenge you to read the rest of Acts 7, because Stephen is before an angry crowd, and he gets up and he preaches something they don't want to hear. He preaches it clearly, he preaches it strongly, and he preaches it with a heart that desires for them to repent and hear. But at the conclusion, here's what Dr. Luke says through the divine inspiration of the Spirit. Here's what he says of Stephen, verse 55, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid across their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Definitely was hated. They did more than ostracize him. They did more than insult him. They did more than scorn him. They killed him. But Stephen had his eyes fixed on God and eternity. Stephen. Stephen's a great example, but as you read the example of Stephen, it should bring to memory the reality of Christ's own death on the cross, shouldn't it? It's almost word for word, almost picture for picture. One author said this. He says, nobody wants to be poor. Nobody wants to be hungry. Nobody wants to be full of sorrow. Nobody wants to be rejected, but we have a Savior who was poor and hungry, a man of sorrows who was rejected unto death for our salvation. And when we learn to suffer for His sake, we will have His blessing. Brothers and sisters, it is a blessing to be counted worthy to walk in the sufferings of Christ. It is an amazing thing that we who were saved by His death might walk in persecution for His glory now. Why? Because He saved us of all of our sins. He transformed us. He made us citizens of heaven, and He gives us an inheritance there. Oh, to walk in Christ's footsteps. To suffer as He suffered, to be hated as He was hated, to be ostracized as He was ostracized, to be mistreated for His name's sake. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, it's oftentimes that we look at our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, and you know what we pray for them? Lord, take away the hardship. We might as well be saying, Lord, take away the eternal reward. Lord, take away the blessing. Ever thought about that? What we should do is, Lord, help them to rejoice. Lord, be their all. Lord, help them to glorify You living for heaven. Heard of an interaction between a person who came out of a country where the church was persecuted and a person from America who said, we're praying that the persecution will stop. Person from the persecuted country says, we're praying for persecution to start for you because of the blessings it's brought to us. Brothers and sisters, I think we pray for certain things because we think they're blessings. Christ flips that upside down when He's talking to true disciples. He says it's blessed to be poor for His name's sake. It's blessed to be hungry. Now, it's blessed to be hated, ostracized, insulted, scorned for Christ's name's sake. What do we pray for? What does it reveal about what we love? Let alone what problems does it produce when we don't get what we pray for? How often in your heart and in mine have we thought God was not good because He didn't give us the riches, the well-fedness, the laughter and the joy, or the well-speaking of people? When what we should have been looking for was to glorify God in whatever circumstance He put us in, because we're His disciples, we're His slaves, we're citizens of heaven who are seeking a heavenly reward. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how easy it is to say, yet how hard it is to put into practice. Lord, it is easy to say that it is blessed to be poor. Yet it is another thing, Lord, to lose all for Your name's sake and rejoice. It is easy, Lord, to say that in starvation and hunger, if it is because of our relationship with You that this comes upon us, that it is blessed. Yet, Lord, so often we don't think so. It's easy, Lord, to say it's blessed to weep over sorrow in this life for your sake. The sorrows that are inflicted by the world and its ruler. Oh Lord, how easy it is to want what the world wants and to evaluate what is blessed and what is cursed by the system that the world gives us. But oh Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wash our minds, wash our thoughts. When we are tempted to grumble and to complain, when we are tempted, Lord, to not walk in the truth, to just cut a little corner so that we can be liked, to just cut a little corner so that we can be rich, to just cut a little corner so that we can make sure we're well fed, to just cut a little corner to have worldly joys and the praise of men. Oh Lord, set our eyes on our example, Christ. He lived a perfect life to your glory and gave us an example to follow in his footsteps, to suffer entrusting himself to you who judges rightly, to you who will sum up all things and judge all things and make all things right. Oh Lord, give us hearts that praise you, that rejoice that we would be counted, even in some small semblance, worthy to be hated for you, to be slandered for you, to be cast out from society for you, or Lord, even to be martyred for you. Help us to kiss the cross, kiss the stake, kiss the stone that would bring about our death if it's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.